Will you please turn to the Gospel according to Matthew? Matthew chapter 16. We'll read from verse 13 through verse 20. These are very familiar words. But when Jesus was come into the parts of Caesarea Philippi, he demanded of his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they say, "Some, John the Baptist, and others, Elias, and others again, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." He says to them, "But ye, who do ye say that I am?" And Simon Peter answering said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answering said to him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed it to thee, but my Father who is in the heavens. And I also I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, my assembly, and Hades' gates shall not prevail against it. And I will give to thee the keys of the kingdom of the heavens, and whatsoever thou mayest bind upon the earth shall be bound in the heavens, and whatsoever thou mayest loose on the earth shall be loose in the heavens." Then he enjoined all his disciples that they should say to no man that he was the Christ. Let's have a word of prayer. Dear Lord, we want to thank thee that we may gather together this evening in thy precious name. We have the assurance that when two or three gather together unto thy name, there art thou in their midst. So, Lord, we do treasure thy presence with us. And we do want to open our hearts to thee, Lord, and pray that thou wilt speak through thy word to our hearts. Lord, thou knowest that how much we need thee. Thou art our very life, and thou art the one who shall have us all for thyself. So we do look to thy Holy Spirit to work in and among us, that whatever thou hast for this evening might be fulfilled to the praise of thy glory. We ask in thy precious name. Amen. Well, it is a real pleasure to be able to, with you dear brothers and sisters, after so many years. As I was waiting before the Lord, what is it that he wants us to consider before him this time? And I was impressed with one burden, and that is the corporate aspect of Christian life. In other words, we would like to consider together this matter of the church. I would like to ask a question first. Why is it that our Lord Jesus came into this world? For what purpose? Why did he come? To accomplish what? And I believe, brothers and sisters, we all know the answer to this simple question. Of course, he said himself that he came to seek and to find, to save the lost. And thank God, we were lost, but He has found us. He has saved us. He has given us His own life. And we belong to Him. Thank God that one day we will go to heaven and to be with Him. Now all these are very true and very dear to us. But as we continue to study the Word of God, we find that His purpose in coming is more than just saving us out of hell into heaven. His coming is for the purpose that whom He has called, He will justify, and whom He has justified, He will glorify. In other words, He wants to transform us and conform us to His own image, that we may be like Him. Not only believing Him, but to be like Him. And I believe, brothers and sisters, we all agree that this is why our Lord Jesus came into this world. But tonight I want to go a little further. Do you think the Lord Jesus saved us just to feel of heaven? Or do you think that the Lord transformed us and conformed us to His own image, that we may be pillars, monuments for Him? Or do you think that His coming has a corporate aspect which is much greater than individual, than personal? Now, if that's the case, then I think this matter of the church is of very much importance. In other words, not only that we should seek the Lord just for ourselves, but we should seek the Lord that His ultimate purpose in saving us might be fully realized. So God willing, I would like to use this time that we will be together just to consider before the Lord this very thing about the church, the corporate aspect of our Christian life. We know that our Lord Jesus, when He was 30 years old, He came out for public ministry. In the beginning, you find the Jewish people, they flocked to Him. Because after 400 years of silence from above, God began to speak. And many were expecting Jesus as the Messiah. But gradually they discovered that what our Lord Jesus was interested in was not what they were interested in. Their concept of Messiah was one who came overthrowing the Roman rule and made Israel the first of the nation. That's the Messiah they were waiting for. But they found that our Lord Jesus was not interested in this. So they were disappointed. They began to reject him. And the Bible tells us that he retreated to the border of Caesarea Philippi. Caesarea Philippi was a Gentile city. So our Lord was retreated to the border. And there our Lord Jesus began to ask his disciples a question. What do men say that I, the Son of Man, is? Now, of course, brothers and sisters, his disciples heard a lot about our Lord Jesus. But of course, they wouldn't tell our Lord Jesus all the bad things saying about him. So they only tried to give the good reports. Well, they say, some said, you are Elijah. Because the Bible prophesied that Elijah would come to restore the nation. And others said, you are Jeremiah, because you wept. And still others said, you are John the Baptist, coming into life. And some other say, well, you are one of the prophets, or you are the prophet, as we find in Deuteronomy chapter 16. Now, if somebody come to you and say something like that, oh, you are like George Washington. Oh, you are like Abraham Lincoln. How do you feel? Oh, probably you will be very humble and say, oh, no, I'm not qualified. But strangely, our Lord Jesus not only humble himself and said, I'm not qualified, he was not satisfied. Because he considered their comments were low, far low below what he really was. So he turned to his disciples, those who have been with him over 3 years, day and night, heard him, watched him, be with him. So the Lord said, now, what do you say that I, the Son of Man, am? And as usual, Peter, the spokesman, he said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. You are the sent one. You are the anointed one. You're the one sent by God for a mission. That's your office. And you are the Son of God. That's your person. Tremendous. And our Lord Jesus says, Simon Bar-Jonah, let me tell you, this is not something that flesh and blood can tell you. It is my Heavenly Father who reveals his Son to you. In other words, it is a revelation. To know that our Lord Jesus is the Christ, that he is the Son of God. Without revelation, the most you can think of him probably will be Elijah, Jeremiah, John the Baptist, or the prophet, that's all. It takes heavenly revelation to know who Jesus really is. And dear brothers and sisters, thank God, we are among the blessed ones. But this was not the end. Our Lord Jesus continued to speak as the Father reveals the Son. So now the Son is going to reveal something that he is really after. Only then did he really tell us why he came into this world. For what purpose? He said, "You are Peter. You are a little stone, a detached stone. On this rock, this massive rock, I will build my church. And the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." Now, brothers and sisters, this is a tremendous revelation. It is as important as the Father's revelation of the Son. And it is based upon Father's revelation of the Son. The Son is able to reveal something that is dearest, most important to him. So he is telling us, why did he come into the world? He came into the world in order to build something. He wants to build his church. His church as his own body. His church as his own bride. That is why he came into this world. But unfortunately, we find among God's people today, we are more interested in ourselves. What happened to me? If I believe in the Lord Jesus, what will happen to me? Will I go to heaven? Will all my sins be forgiven? Will I be saved? Or even more, whether I will be transformed and be conformed to the image of our Lord Jesus. In other words, we are more interested in ourselves than interested in what our Lord Jesus is interested with. Now, it is very true that unless we first receive the Father's revelation of his Son. Otherwise, his Son could never reveal why he came into this world. The Lord Jesus said, "You are Peter." Formerly, you were Simon. Now you are Peter. Something has happened. Formerly you were made of dust. But now you are a little stone. A new character, a new life has come into you. You are a changed person. Not because you are a little stone. I have a use for you. The reason why I make you a little stone is for a greater purpose. On this rock, I will build my church. Now, of course, no one among us here will think that Peter is the rock, is the foundation of the church. Now, if Peter be the foundation of the church, Now, later on, you will find how that foundation shook. Our Lord Jesus himself is the rock, the massive rock. He is the foundation. It is the confession of Peter. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. That is the foundation. Now, foundation of what? Now, you do not just lay a foundation and that's it. You remember our Lord Jesus once used a parable? If you lay a foundation and you do not finish the building, you will be a laughing stock. Better not start at the very beginning. So, brothers and sisters, here you'll find our Lord Jesus. He came into this world to be a foundation stone. But to build upon that foundation has to be of the same character, same nature to the foundation. You cannot build on a rock with mud, which men are always doing. What the foundation is, there will be the building materials. So, dear brothers and sisters, when our Lord Jesus came into this world to seek and to save the lost, you know, it seems as you read the four Gospels, strangely, you find everywhere he went, whom did he meet? He met the blind, he met the deaf, he met the cripple, he met the lepers, he met the sick, he met the dead. That's all he found. In other words, sin has reduced us into such state. And he couldn't use us as materials for his building. So that's why he has to transform us. He has to give us a new life. He has to give his own life to us. And only with the same material as he is, he is able to build his church. So throughout his life on earth, you find he is going here and there, everywhere, preparing material that are fit to be built on himself. That's what he has been doing. As a matter of fact, the real building did not begin until Pentecost. After he had risen from the dead, after he had appeared to his disciples 40 days, after he had ascended up to heaven, and there he was anointed by his Father as the Christ, the Lord. And from his head, the oil flowed down into that body. And that is Pentecost. That is the beginning of the church, the body of Christ on earth. What is the church? I wonder if any one of you have asked that question before. I was brought up in a Methodist church. My father was a pastor. Thank God I came from a very devout family. My father loved the Lord. He knew the Lord. And we have family altar every night. He will gather all of us seven children into the living room He would read from a big Bible, and he would ask all of us to kneel down, and he would lead us to pray. And from my schooling, from kindergarten up, I was in mission school. I attended church. At that time, we were forced to attend church. Sunday morning, the whole church, the whole school body will march into the church to hear the sermon. We occupy one-third of the building. But what did we do? I, the pastor's son, did as the rest of my fellow students. Hiding behind the big hymn book will be the novel. We were blind. We were dead. But thank God, by His grace, He saved me. But this matter of the church never came to my mind. I thought I was in the church. Not only in the church, but I was active in the church. Whenever there was any gospel outreach, we young people will be at the front line. We will be standing on the streets, pulling people into the church building to hear the gospel. We organize evangelistic bands going to the villages to preach the gospel to them, to pray for the sick. I remember at one time a man with meningitis, he died, but we all came into his room and put our hands all over his body and pray for him. Unfortunately, he didn't resurrect. We were in the church, active in the church. But brothers and sisters, what is the church? That our Lord Jesus said, I will build my church. Is the church that building at the corner of the square? How easily we say, I go to church. What do you mean? You mean go to a certain building that is called church? We say, I left my umbrella in the church. How did you do that? You know, unfortunately, we think of the church as a building. Physical. The church as an organization, a religious organization. But as you read the Word of God, you will find that our Lord Jesus did not have any idea of building such a church. He said, I will build my church. And what does he mean? We know the very word church in English is not the exact translation of the Greek word. As a matter of fact, it's a translation that really gives us some thought of an organization. Because in Greek original, it is ecclesia. The those who have been called out, gather together. That's what the word means. Those who have been called out from the world. Not just being called out and be individuals, but called out and gather together. Now, how do they gather together? In Matthew chapter 18, verse 20, it said, where two or three are gathered together unto my name, there am I in the midst of them. That is the simplest explanation of what the church is. Two or three, the minimum. One person is not the church. One member cannot be the body. At least you need two or three. Plurality. Where two or three, they had to gather. Now, if they do not gather, they are scattered. These two or three do not make up the body. They have to gather together. And when they gather together, they had to gather together unto the name of our Lord Jesus. Otherwise, it will be just a fraternity of some kind. You have to gather together unto the name of the Lord Jesus. It's almost like a marriage. You know, when a lady married, you find she took her husband's name. So here you find where two or three are gathered together unto the name of the Lord Jesus. In other words, they took the name of the Lord Jesus. They do not gather together unto their name. They do not gather together unto any name. They gather together under the name of the Lord Jesus. That is to say, put themselves under the headship of Christ. Let Christ be their head. And what happened? The Lord said, there am I in their midst. In other words, there will be the presence of the Lord. He in his spirit will be in such assembly. That is a proof that it is his body. You know, such thing did not come into my attention until a few years later, after I was saved. And then the Lord began to challenge me about this matter of the church. What really is the church? What is it made up of? You are Peter. You are a little stone. And Peter understood it very well. You know, the world may misunderstand, but Peter knows, because he wrote in 1 Peter. He said, our Lord Jesus is the living stone. And as we come to the Lord, we become living stones. In other words, we become part of him, a chip of him. Same quality, same life. And we are built up together. So, brothers and sisters, what is the church that our Lord is going to build? What material he will use? Nothing but his own self. He will build his church with his life. First, he gave his life to us. Then he will use that life to build his church. So the church is called the Church of the Living God. I remember many years ago when I was in England, I visited Westminster Abbey. And if you ever be in Westminster Abbey, what's the impression you got? You got all these burial stones. All these famous men, women, they were buried there. And all these plaques telling you who she or he is. So after I visited Westminster Abbey, I came out with a feeling it is the Church of the Dead. Is it not true today? Oftentimes, you'll find that's true. What we call church today oftentimes give us the impression is dead. Life, certain kind of life, his life, that's the material for the building of the church. Nothing foreign. The church is the most inclusive organism because it includes all God's people, all who are born again, all who are the Lord's, all who have his life. They are born into the church. If you want to join an organization, now you have to go through a certain procedure. But nobody can join the church only by being born into it. We cannot receive church membership. I remember that in Methodist Church when we were 16, then we were received into the church as members of the Methodist Church. But you cannot be received into the Church of God, the living church, by any other reason, by any other qualifications. Only one qualification. You have to be born into it. If you are born from above, you are in it. It's not a matter of whether you have PhD or whether you have DD or whatever it may be. You have to have the life from above because the church is built with Christ himself. I like to tell that story. You know, in the 60s, I had the privilege of having a conference year after year with Brother Sparks and Brother Devon Fromke. We had a conference in Wabana. And one day we talk about the church, and I was going to explain it. Now, if any one of you know Mr. Sparks, he is so heavily minded that he would never touch the earth. He thinks that anything that touches the earth will be spoiled. So he has such vision of the heavenly principles of the church that he did not like to see any formula to it. But that night, I want to use the formula. So I apologized to him first. I said, tonight I want to use a formula. The reason is I want to make it very clear. So here is my formula. I said, what is the church? Suppose there are only three real believers in the world. And these three are the best that you can think of. Now, who will be there? Peter, John, James. Suppose there are only three believers, Peter, John, and James. Those three disciples of Christ that you find our Lord Jesus often gave them special privilege because they were very close to him. Now, I said, here is the formula. What is the church? Peter plus John plus James equal the church. Yes or no?
No.
Yes or no? No. The Christ in Peter plus the Christ in John plus the Christ in James equal the church. Right or wrong? Wrong. And that is our problem. Why? If it is Christ, you have no problem in the church. But even though Christ is there, Peter is also there. John is also there. James is also there. And they will create problems. And they did. Because Peter wanted to be the first. And John and James were joined together to sit at right and left hand of Christ. Problems. Big problems. That's not the church. Now, what is the church? The Christ in Peter minus Peter plus the Christ in John minus John plus the Christ in James minus James, equal to the church, right? Praise the Lord. And the Bible says, right. Where do you find it? 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12. For the body is one, but have many members. Though there be many members, yet one body, so also is the Christ. Now, is that what your Bible say? Did I quote wrongly? Well, at first glance, you will say that's wrong. The body is one, but has many members. Many members, but one body. Well, that's the church, right? So also is the church. Now, who is right? Your reasoning or the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit says, The body is one, but has many members. Many members, but one body. So also is the Christ. Why? Because it is the Christ. Nothing but Christ. In the church you have no man, no woman. In the church you do not have Greek or Jews. In the church you do not have bondman or freeman. In the church, all these human distinctions are gone. In the church, it is only Christ. So that is what the church is. And because of this, you will find there is much that needs to be done in each of our lives. The problem today with the church is too many people, too little Christ. Christ never caused any problem. It's we who cause the problem. So I heard somebody is trying to find a perfect church. And when he's trying to find a perfect church, someone said, well, if you find a perfect church and you join it, that's spoiled it. So you see how pure, how heavenly, how spiritual is the church. You know, our concept of the church is earthly. Our concept of the church is composed of man. Not to say that in the so-called church there are so many unbelievers there. And even they are believers. What is their spiritual condition? Do they bring themselves into the church? Their own idea, their own thought, their own way? If they do, it spoils the testimony of the church. So here you'll find the church is such a glorious thing. Brothers and sisters, we need a revelation from above of what the church really is. Otherwise, we fail to cooperate with our Lord Jesus, because he said, that's the church I'm building. And he said, the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. Why does our Lord Jesus want to build his church? I think at least you can find two reasons, main reasons. One reason is the church is the body of Christ. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22-23, God has made Christ head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all and in all. And again, in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, that we are a kingly nation, holy priesthood, and a people for a possession, and for what purpose? To declare the excellencies of Him who calls us out of darkness into light. So, brothers and sisters, what is the church? What it is for? The church is the body of Christ. It is the fullness of Him who fills all and in all. In other words, as our body is the fullness of the head, so the church is the fullness of Christ. And it is through our body that we express the excellencies of our head. So the church is here on earth to be filled with Christ to its fullness and to express Christ in his excellencies to the world. Or you can put it another way, that the testimony of Jesus has been entrusted to the church. That is why the church exists. As in the Old Testament time, you find God entrusted his testimony to the nation of Israel. They were to declare the name of Jehovah, that the whole world know about him, about his holiness, about his righteousness. But they failed. And now in the New Testament time, you find our Lord Jesus. He entrusts himself, as revealed by God, to his church. He wants his church to be his testimony in the world. How will the world know about Jesus except through the church? This is our ministry as light to the darkness around us. And what a pity when you find that instead of this, the darkness of the world has intruded into the church, and the light of the lampstand is dimming, going out. Now that's one reason. And another reason why our Lord Jesus wants his church is because there is a spiritual battle going on. Ever since God created man, that battle has been fought. Put it in another way, why did God create man? Why? If you search the scripture, you find that God created man according to his own image. Why? Among all his creations, he never created anything according to his image. Not even angels. Why did he create man according to his image? There must be a reason behind it. He wants to use man to defeat his enemy. For God to defeat Satan is easy. Because Satan was created angel. So when Satan rebelled against God, for God to annihilate him, it's easy. No problem. But no honor. A big man beat, fight against a little boy and win is no honor. No glory. So he created man a little lower than the angels. And let that little inferior than the angels to beat down Satan. Now, that is glory. And that is the mission that God gave to man. But man failed. And that's the reason why he sent our Lord Jesus into this world, to be a man. As the Son of Man. I think we all know Philippians chapter 2. He who has the form of God. That is the image. All the inner qualities, character of God. He was equal with God. God's Son. God's image. But he emptied himself. And he came into this world to take up the form of a bond slave. In other words, in the inner feeling of our Lord Jesus, when he was a man outwardly, he was a bond slave to God. That's what man should be. He denied himself. He obeyed his Father, even unto death and the death of the cross. And there as a man, he defeated Satan. And now he gave his victory to his church and asked his church to finish the business. So, brothers and sisters, there is a tremendous spiritual battle around us. It's a fierce battle. So all the gates of Hades are open. Try to swallow up the church. Because he knows. If the church is victorious and fulfills its mission, that is his end. Today, so far as the so-called church is concerned, he is taking a nap. It doesn't bother him anymore. It's already in his hand. But whenever there's a real manifestation of what the church ought to be, all hell will break out. Because he knows what will happen. Brothers and sisters, in Revelation chapter 12, you have a vision. A woman in travail. A red dragon standing before that woman. Not to swallow that woman. Because that woman could not do him any damage. But there is a man-child within that woman. He knew when that man-child is born, that's when he will be finished. And sure enough, when the man-child was born, he was taken up to the throne, and Michael and his angel fought with him and his angels and threw him out of the air to prepare the air for the return of Christ. And on the earth, the great tribulation. And finally, his end. So, brothers and sisters, there is something of tremendous importance concerning the church. And if the church should fail in its mission, and it has failed, but thank God, there is a call to overcome. Amen. And those who respond to Christ, they will be the man-child. So, dear brothers and sisters, the reason why I feel burdened to share with you, dear brothers and sisters, all this matter of the corporate aspect of our Christian living. In other words, we are not just individual Christians. Our attention should not be only on ourselves, because that is not God's ultimate intention. He wants a church, a body, that will express himself, that will be faithful to his testimony, that will be his instrument in his hand to destroy all the works of the enemy and to bring all things to the feet of our Lord Jesus. Tremendous. We have a tremendous responsibility, great privilege, but great responsibility. So I just want to put this before you, dear brothers and sisters. Consider it. Meditate on it. Search the scripture about it. And by the grace of God, when everything seems to be falling apart, thank God he never fails, that he will have his overcomers to complete his work. So may the Lord help us. Let us pray. Dear Lord, we want to thank thee for calling us with such a high calling. We do acknowledge that we are unworthy, but it is all in your hand. Thou art able to supply us with everything we need for us to fulfill our mission. So we just surrender ourselves, hand over ourselves to thee completely, allowing thee to have a free hand with us and use us for thy ultimate purpose. May glory be unto the Lord in thy precious name.